Well, if you would, let's turn to God's Word. And I want to begin by reading from Isaiah 6 this evening. I'll invite you to stand with me. Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses, a very well-known text that I think we'll make some comments on this evening, but you'll find to be truly enjoyable. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we continue this study together this evening, giving consideration to some of the primary names by which You have made Yourself known, may we have a clearer view of You. May You give us insight and understanding as to Your nature, as to Your person, as to Your work, as to simply who You are. Guide us in this study, we pray, through Christ our Lord and through the Spirit who indwells us. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We have spent a good deal of time here thus far unpacking that glorious covenant name by which Elohim has revealed Himself, by which He has made Himself known, the name Yahweh. And there is yet much more that could be said about this particular name, in that entire volumes have been written, have been devoted to the significance and substance of this name. But let me simply make one final observation concerning this fundamentally important name, and then we'll move on to the third primary name by which God has revealed Himself. I said last week that to equate Yahweh simply with the expression "I am" is to miss a good deal of the depth and richness associated with that name. Because of its close association with Haya, in Exodus 3, 14 through 16, hopefully you'll remember that Haya is actually the name of God, the title of God that can be translated "I am." Because of the interconnectedness with Haya and the Yahweh in those verses, we can conclude that existence is part of what is implied by the name Yahweh. Yahweh is the one true Elohim, the one true God, the one who is self-existent and utterly different from mankind. He is not the creation of some highly skilled artisan. Man did not create God. Rather, to the contrary, God created man. Elohim created man. So, "I am," with reference to self-existence, can be understood as being part of the equation. And this, in fact, was the traditional medieval understanding of the name Yahweh. Michael Williams, in his book entitled "Far as the Curse is Found," which we're reading as a men group with our men, says this: "The 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas understood Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the four letters. Aquinas understood Yahweh not as a name, but as a philosophical assertion of being or existence. By calling Himself Yahweh, God is saying that He is the deity who exists over against the idols who do not exist." So, in other words, simply put, Aquinas loaded that name with a philosophical concept, a philosophical idea of existence. That's what it expressed, the idea of existence. And you will perhaps recall that it was Aquinas who developed 5 arguments or 5 proofs for the existence of God. We have taken a philosophy class back many years ago, and they talked about the 5 proofs for the existence of God. Just for grins, I've included those in your notes. I'm not covering those. But the 5 proofs for the existence of God, as postulated by Aquinas, are there in your notes. And by his estimation, he was able to prove with 98% certainty that God actually existed. Now, all of that being said, and choosing to reveal himself as Yahweh, God is not focusing primarily on the concept of existence. Fundamentally, we've said this before and I'll say it again here, fundamentally, Yahweh is God's covenant name. It speaks of relationship. And this relational aspect of Yahweh is demonstrated by Michael Williams when he says this in that same book. Contextually, I am that I am, Exodus 3:15, which probably carries the same force as Yahweh. In other words, he's linking those two together in terms of existence. Contextually may be taken as may be well taken as I will be to you as I was to them, meaning the fathers, found in Exodus 3:13. I will be there with you in Egypt is what he's saying to Moses. I will be there with you in Egypt as I am here with you this very moment. So again, the point is not so much about being existence as it is simply about presence. It is a promise of his presence, all of which is relationally driven. And then Williams goes on to add this, Yahweh is thus the covenant name for God. I am the one who keeps promises. I am the one who is always faithful. I am the one who is there for my people. I am the one who is here for you. I am the one who acts on your behalf. In giving his name, God promises his covenant presence to his people. And if that does not thrill your heart, if that does not cause great encouragement to you to know that God has made those promises to you by revealing himself to you as Yahweh, we need to take your pulse. This is a wonderful, incredible concept that declares to us God cares desperately about us. God has made himself known to us. God has entered into covenant with us so we can say, as we say virtually every Lord's Day, God is our God. We are his people. We belong to him. Now, this personal relational name must be balanced. We don't want to go into a ditch. It's all about my relationship, me and Jesus. This personal relational name by which God reveals himself must be balanced with two other primary names by which God reveals himself, namely Elohim and Adonai. And as we previously noted, Elohim is that primary name by which God tells us who he is, his person. Who is he? He's powerful, he's mighty, he's awesome, he's all glorious, he's to be feared, he's to be revered. Thus, he is completely other than us in that regard. Adonai is Elohim's other primary name that puts our relationship to him in its proper perspective. Now, it can be and has been argued that Adonai is more title than it is name. When Elohim identifies himself as Yahweh, he is declaring that he's our God. I will be your God. I am your God. When he identifies himself as Adonai, he is declaring that he is Lord. On the one hand, he's saying, I am your Lord. There's a personal relationship there. On the other hand, he's saying, I am the Lord. He is Lord, and I trust you can kind of see the difference between those two. There's a relational aspect, and there's a declarative aspect. I am Lord, but I'm also your Lord. And so it's important to draw those distinctions, which are made in the way he reveals himself as Yahweh or as Adonai. So he not only is our Lord, he is Lord, and let me try to flesh that out just a bit. The name Adonai is translated in our Bibles by the word Lord, capital L, all lowercase. Remember, last week we talked about the different ways of knowing what you're reading there. All caps, L-O-R-D, tells us what's the Hebrew term. If you see all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps, what's the Hebrew term? Quiz time. Somebody tell me. Chris? Yahweh. Yep. If you see G-O-D, all caps, what's the term? All caps, there's your clue. Yahweh. Okay, if you see G, uppercase G, lowercase O-D, what's the term? Elohim. Now, if you see Lord, uppercase L, all lowercase, after that, O-R-D, what's the term? Adonai. That's how you know what you're reading, and that's how consistently the various translators have rendered those words. Adonai, Elohim, Yahweh. If it's all caps, God or Lord, it's Yahweh. And sometimes, it's very infrequent you're going to see God in all caps, but sometimes when you see Lord, Lord, when the two are linked together, you say Elohim, actually Adonai Yahweh, so it's Lord, Lord, then they'll capitalize it with all caps and God to kind of make that distinction there. But the word Adonai is translated as Lord, uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D. And it simply means that, Lord, Master. It can even mean owner. Now, that being said, understanding that concept that Adonai means Lord or Master, is there any doubt Elohim is Lord? Is there any doubt that he is Master? That he is owner of the entire universe? all of it, including us, belongs to Him, does it not? So that's what Adonai is conveying, the concept, the idea that He is Lord over it all. He is master over it all. He is ruler over it all. It all belongs to Him. Now, Adonai is used something like 300 times in the Old Testament, so it's not nearly as pervasive as Elohim. Elohim was 2,600 times, something close to 2,600 times. Yahweh or Jehovah is used over 6,800 times. So while it's not used as frequently, as often as either Elohim or Yahweh, it is an important and distinct name or title that Elohim has ascribed to Himself. Now, you may know this, you may not know this, but remember, now, is Elohim, by the way, is Elohim singular or plural? Quiz time. Elohim is plural, it's a plural noun. Okay, so, as is Adonai. Adonai is a plural noun. And I'm not going to camp on that too much, because, you know, I don't want to get into the esoteric stuff. But what it does say to us, in Adonai and Elohim both being plural nouns, they both carry the idea of the Trinity embedded within them. It's simply embedded within them by virtue of the plural nominal forms that are used there. We speak of one God, one Lord, but the Hebrew terms used are plural in nature. The singular form of Adonai is Adon, or you could, if you want to put the accent on the first syllable, Adon. Adon, and it is used in the Old Testament. That singular form is used in the Old Testament to refer to men and or angels. And when you see that, it's going to be Lord or Master. And if it's Lord, it's going to be all lowercase. And it has reference to either men or angels as masters, as lords, as rulers. So, for instance, in Genesis 24, where we have the account of Abraham sending his servant Eliezer back to his homeland to get a bride for son Isaac. You remember that account in Genesis 24? Abraham says, I don't want Isaac marrying any of the local women. They're all pagans. I want you instead to go back to the homeland of our father, and I want you to procure a bride for my son Isaac from my extended family. So he sends Eliezer back to procure a bride for his son Isaac. And Eliezer repeatedly refers to Abraham as his Lord or his master, his Adon. So for instance, we read in Genesis 24:9, so the servant, Eliezer, put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, Adon, and swore to him concerning this matter. And again, when you read Genesis 24, you're going to see Eliezer is recorded saying, blessed be the Lord God, that's Yahweh Elohim, blessed be the Lord God of my master, my Adon, as he watched Elohim direct his every step. And that's a glorious account there in Genesis 24 of God's faithfulness to Abraham and Isaac. The most frequent use of that term Adonai, though, again, is simply to refer to God as Lord, as ruler, as master. And in so doing, in using that term, Lord, ruler, master, our Elohim, our Yahweh, our Adonai is putting his claim on us. We are his servants. We are his slaves, if you were. If you would take it that way, we are servants, we're slaves, which means what? He commands our obedience as our master, as our ruler. He commands our obedience. Now, you well know that master-servant motif is a recurring theme throughout the pages of Scripture. You see that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But having said that, it's a recurring theme. We see that theme throughout the pages of Scripture. But having said that, it's one that we as Americans have a difficult time embracing. You know, our rabid individualism, our spirit of rugged individualism, constantly militates against seeing ourselves as servants or slaves of anyone, even God. Now, again, I say that, I understand that. Okay, we want to recognize ourselves as servants of God, but we wrestle with that. And I do trust you understand that the terms servant and slave are virtually interchangeable in the Scriptures. Unless otherwise specified, servant has reference to a slave, not a hiree who is working for a wage. It is that concept, that idea, which we as Americans naturally chafe against. We don't care much for that idea of being a servant or a slave to anyone. Now again, none of us will readily or openly acknowledge that, for we certainly understand that Adonai is Lord, that God's Lord. He's over all. We understand that He is the Master. We are His servants, that we're His slaves. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. But having said that, we're nonetheless more inclined to embrace the mindset
I always get accused of indicting only myself, so I'm going to indict you with me, okay? So maybe it's just me, but I think it's all of us. We have this propensity to more readily embrace the mindset of the well-known William Henley poem, Invictus. Remember Invictus? Then we do the mindset of Scripture, which repeatedly portrays us as servants, as slaves of Elohim Adonai, of God the Lord, of God our Lord. Remember that poem, Invictus? Out of the night that covers me, black as pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments, the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, on the one hand, we hear that and we go, oh my, what a deluded individual. What a deluded individual. But at some level, some visceral level, we're somewhat captivated by that imagery. Why? Why? Because it's evidence of the remaining stain of rebellion, the rebellion of our sin nature, that is still present there against which we perpetually battle. We battle against the idea of God as Lord. We battle against the idea of anybody ruling over us. And while we would never say, this man shall not rule over us, by our disobedience, by rejection of God's direction and leading in our lives, that's effectively what we're saying at times. This man shall not rule over me. I'm the captain of my own soul. And so that evidence is still there of a sin nature that battles for control of our lives. And our Lord reminds us, but I am Adonai. I am your Lord. I am your master. You belong to me and you are my servant. You are my slave. But what must be understood is that Elohim, as Adonai, as our master, stands in a different relationship to his children than he does to those outside the faith. Yes, he is our Lord and we are his servants. Yes, he is our master and we are his slaves. But the master-slave relationship of the Scriptures was intended to be radically different than that which was typically understood or is typically understood. You see, the model of that master-slave relationship, that ruler-servant relationship, the model is not the Old South plantation system. And that's what we sometimes equate that with, master-slave. That's not the model. That's not the example that Scriptures have for us. Rather, it is that which we see portrayed in such relationship as that which existed between Abraham and Eliezer, his faithful servant. Go back to Genesis chapter 24, which I was referring to earlier. Genesis 24, I want to turn to two texts quickly in Genesis. Genesis 24, the first three verses. Now, Abraham was old and well advanced in age. That's the beginning of the story I was just telling you. Abraham was advanced, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. His oldest, his most faithful, his most trusted servant, who is a steward, who oversaw all that he had. Who is that faithful servant? Well, if you go back again to a few chapters of Genesis 15, we find out who that servant is. He's named for us. Genesis 15, the first six verses of that chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, Abram, in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, oh, what is that, by the way? Look at that, Lord God, that's Adonai Yahweh. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born into my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he had counted to him for righteousness. So who is this faithful and obedient servant? Well, it's Eliezer. And what do we learn of Eliezer's status, of his standing with Abraham as master? Well, it should be obvious from the two texts that we've read that they were very, very close, had a very close relationship. So close, in fact,
that Abraham determined that Eliezer would be the heir of his house without the presence of offspring from his own body. He had already made that determination. He was going to give it all to the steward of his household, to the slave, the long-term servant of his household. Even after Isaac, the promised son, was born to Abraham, Eliezer still continued to rule over Abraham's household as the steward, as the overseer of his entire estate, as is clear in Genesis 24:2. This servant, this slave, this faithful servant was steward over his master's goods. And I trust you see in that a type, a picture of our relationship with our Adonai, with our Lord, with our Master. But that being said, our relationship runs much deeper than that because we truly are heirs. Not only are we servants of Adonai, we are also sons and daughters of Elohim. Because Yahweh is our Elohim, because of the covenant relationship He has established with us, we will one day rule and reign with His Son, with our brother King Jesus. But until that time, we are given stewardship over the material blessings that He has lavished upon us. The point of all this is that service under Adonai is not at all the typical service one would think of when using the terms master and slave, ruler and servant. It's radically different. That relationship is radically different. I trust you see that. But lest we get puffed up with our status or standing with Adonai, well, I'm the servant, I'm the slave of Adonai, the Lord of the universe. Okay, true enough. But lest we get too puffed up with ourselves, let's go briefly to the text I started out this evening by reading, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Again, I'm not going to read those verses again, but you know those verses very, very well. But in what's going on here historically at this time is that King Uzziah has just died. He's just passed from the scene. Now, was Uzziah a good king or a bad king? Anybody know? Give me an answer. It's okay. How many think he was a good king? How many think he was a bad king? How many don't know? He was a good king. He was a good king, good and godly king. We read of his rule and reign in 1 Chronicles 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he ruled 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Uzziah was Isaiah's king. Uzziah was Isaiah's master and Lord. And he had great respect for Uzziah. The entire nation had great respect for Uzziah. Greatly beloved king, in spite of the tragic end of his life, you might recall that Yahweh, late in Uzziah's life, afflicted him with leprosy. Why? Well, because he went into the temple and took some responsibilities upon himself that belonged to the priesthood and not to the king. And he was presumptuous in that regard. So we read in 2 Chronicles 26:21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was ruler over the king's house, judging the people of the land. This is the state of affairs. This is what's going on historically when Isaiah is given this vision in chapter 6 of his prophecy. It was during this period of time as well that Isaiah is commissioned for service, commissioned for ministry. Now, we know how this text begins. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Who does Isaiah see in this vision? Is it Elohim? Is it Yahweh? No, it's Adonai. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D. I saw Adonai sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. His vision is of Adonai, high and lifted up, his master. And what is his response to his master? He immediately cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I what? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies." His vision is not of his beloved Uzziah, King Uzziah. His vision is now of the true King, the real Lord, not some pale imitation. And his response to his Lord, to his Adonai, is one of what? Of contrition and repentance. He responds in abject humility. So yes, Elohim is our Adonai with whom we are in relationship as a slave to a master. But we utterly misrepresent the nature of that relationship when we presume upon it, when we fail to respond to our Adonai in humility and contrition. In other words, we're presumptuous and saying, yes, I belong to Adonai, I belong to the Lord, I'm His master, He's my master, I'm His slave. And we're presumptuous about that. But there's yet another response that Isaiah models for us. Look at verse 8 of the text. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, who? Adonai. I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So it is Adonai asking on behalf of the triune God, who shall we send? It is Adonai who asks that question. It is Isaiah's master who asks that question. And what is the only appropriate response to one's master? Service. Service. Here am I. Send me. So not only is Adonai as our master worthy of all reverence, of all contrition, of all humility, as our Lord, as our master, He is also worthy of our service. Why? Because He is our master. He is worthy of our service. And let me remind you, this is so important to remember, everyone's protestations aside, even believers' protestations aside, every single human being serves someone. You agree or disagree with that? Well, it depends upon whether you agree or disagree with the Scriptures. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that, not you might be, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness, Romans 6:16. It's the proverbial Bob Dylan, you've got to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. And the only question is, who will you serve? Not, are you going to serve? And of this service we owe Adonai, Nathan Stone says this. This is wonderful. To be a servant of Adonai is the greatest liberty and joy of all. Think about that. Ponder that. To be the servant of Adonai, you're going to be a servant of somebody, beloved. To be the servant of Adonai is the greatest liberty and joy of all. Man needs lordship. We're created in that fashion to be subservient. Believe it or not, you're created to be subservient, not to rule. With faculties and judgments impaired, distorted by sin, original and personal, he needs direction, guidance, and authority in this world. Man is born to worship, and man is born to serve. If he does not serve God, then directly or indirectly, he serves the devil, the usurper of authority. Adonai, our Lord, beloved, Adonai, our Lord, calls us to active, faithful service. And if you and I are faithful in our service to our Adonai, to our Master, we will, by His grace, hear those most precious words as we come to life's end, to the end of our own days, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your Master's joy. Come and share your Master's happiness. And I trust you long to hear those words and you long to serve your Lord in a faithful manner that will result in you hearing those words at the end of your days. So let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your profound faithfulness to us. And we recognize that we fail you every single day. We fail to love you as we ought. We fail to serve you as we ought. And yet you are ever faithful, ever patient, ever loving toward us. We pray, Father, that we might grow in grace. We might grow in our love for you and our service to you. And this is something we understand is accomplished by your goodwill and your good purposes and by your Spirit in our lives. But may we find ourselves day by day yielded to that Spirit. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. And amen.